For his mercy seat. When you go into the Old Testament, the mercy seat was a place where sacrifices were made. And out of all the things in the temple, everything was committed to be holy. And right in the middle of the holiest of holies was the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of that was the mercy seat. That's where the blood was spilt so that they could have access to God. And Jesus came, and he shed his blood for us, and says he put on the mercy seat of heaven, so now we can have access to God. And we can have a fellowship with him, and we can have a communion with him, and lay our burdens down on his feet. So we praise the Lord for everything that he lets us do, and we don't come to church, we don't spend time here doing this because we're ritualistic people. We come here because we can spend time with the Creator of heaven and spend time at his mercy seat. So we thank you for that. All right, take your Bibles and open up to Jonah. You're stuck with me this morning as the pastor's gone. And to be perfectly honest, I'm much more comfortable preaching than I am leading singing, so I'm sorry about that from earlier. But I thank the Lord that God's given us a pastor that knows how to preach and lead singing, so we thank you for that, and hopefully that he gets some rest while he's gone. And I have a very simple message this morning, and one that almost everybody in here probably has heard about before. And as I've often said, one of the reasons why we've failed to apply certain things to our life may very well be because we heard them so long ago, and we're used to them, and we only apply the things to our life that we hear that's new. It's new information, and so we do something new with it, but then we let everything old kind of pass away behind us. And so turn to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to start in verse number 1 and go through a story that's familiar probably to most of you. We're going to read just a few verses at the beginning. We'll pray and we'll get right into the message. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray and ask for the Lord's help this morning and see what we can learn today from this lesson this morning from his word about when it's easier to hide. When it's easier to hide. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be with the service this morning and you would help us to not just take this time as an hour and a half in our week, something that we usually do, something that we are obligated to do to make us feel better about ourselves or make us feel like we're doing the right thing. God, I pray that you would help us to take this time to apply your word to our lives. Help us to remember to do what you've asked us to do. Help us to remember that it shouldn't be easier to hide. And God, I pray that you would be with my words this morning and you would teach me something through it. And help us this morning to believe different than when we came. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your mercy seat and how often you give us a second chance. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to do what you've asked us to do so we can please and honor you and bring glory to your name. Praise in your name. Amen. Story of Jonah. Jonah and the whale is probably one of the most common stories from the Bible that anyone's ever heard. Many people who have never even heard a lot of the stories in the Bible probably know about Jonah and the whale. It's the ones that we would hear in Sunday school when we were 2 or 3. One of the first stories they would teach us. It's an easy story to tell. It has conflict. It has characters. It has a climax in the middle. It has a resolution at the end. One story, many scenes, easy story to tell. But the story of Jonah is very unique for several reasons. We probably gloss over most of what the story is actually about. We know that it's about Jonah and the whale. But most of the story has nothing to do with the whale and nothing to do about that part of the story. But Jonah is actually very unique for several reasons. It's unique because of its length. Jonah's known as one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. There's Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, many chapters, upwards towards 50. They're known as the major prophets because they had longer books. Jonah's one of the minor prophets, along with Haggai and Habakkuk, the ones when the pastor tells you to turn to, you spend 5 minutes getting there because it's only one page long. It's part of that group. But it's not called minor because they're less important. And it's not called minor because the things that they said or that they were had less reputation, but just because their books were short. But what's unique about Jonah is not that his book was too short, but actually his book is much longer than his book should have been. Because the story of Jonah centers around most of what Jonah was not doing instead of what he was called to do, instead of what he was asked to do. He was a prophet of God. He's mentioned only one other time in the Bible in 2 Kings. Just says that something happened according to the word of Jonah, the son of Amittai. And in passing, it just mentions what he did. Prophets were not supposed to be major characters in the Bible. Because what a prophet was God giving his word to people. And God would give his word to a prophet, and the prophet would give it to other people. And so the most insignificant part of the story was supposed to be the prophet. Because what was supposed to be important was what God was saying and what the people did in response to it. The prophet was just supposed to convey the message. But whenever the prophet didn't do what he was supposed to do, and the message that God gave him didn't become as significant as the prophet was to himself, suddenly the prophet becomes the forefront of the story. We see that in another example in the Bible about a prophet named Balaam. Hundreds of years before the story of Jonah, the children of Israel were in the wilderness, wandering around, going through the wilderness, but God had done so many great things in their life. God had parted the Red Sea. God had sent plagues on Egypt. God had done a lot of great things that everybody around them had heard about. One of them was the king of Moab. His name was Balak. All the kings got together and said to Balak, "We got to do something about the children of Israel. We got to do something about them because God's gonna destroy us because of all the things that he's doing with their life." And so he comes to Balak, the king, comes to Balaam, the prophet, and says, "Will you curse the children of Israel?" Automatically, the prophet should have said, "No, that wouldn't be the smartest thing to do." But instead of just saying the obvious answer to the question, Balaam goes to God and says, "Hey, God, can I curse the children of Israel?" And God looks at him and says, "No, why are you asking me this question?" And so the Balak offers him money and prestige and fame and a high position. Says, "Hey, if you curse the children of Israel, then I'll do a lot of things for you. I'll give you money. I'll lift you up. I'll give you a big position." And Balaam says, "No, I'm not going to curse the children of Israel. That wouldn't be the right thing to do. But I'll ask God again." So he comes to God again and asks him if he can curse the children of Israel again. And God says, "No," again. But then he comes back to him and he says, "Well, just come with me." And God says, "Fine, if you really want to go with him, go with him." So he does. But it wasn't God's will for him to go with him. And we spend this whole story, and then we come to the story of the donkey. He's riding the donkey, and the donkey sees the angel of the Lord getting in his way. He hits the donkey. The donkey talks to him. This whole story is about Balaam. But it wasn't supposed to be. Because Balak was supposed to come to Balaam and say, "Will you curse the children of Israel?" And Balaam was supposed to say, "No." And the story was supposed to be finished. But we spend a whole chapter talking about this prophet because he was more worried about himself than he was about the message that God wanted him to give. And the reason Jonah's book is actually 4 chapters long is because 3 of those chapters we spend about Jonah thinking more about himself than about the message of the Lord. When you delete all of the disobedience of Jonah, and you incorporate only exactly what Jonah was supposed to do, everything that Jonah should have included was chapter 3. But chapter 1, 2, and 4 are Jonah thinking about himself. It's unique because of how long it was and how much it centers around who Jonah is instead of the message he was supposed to give. You read the rest of the minor prophets. We really don't know a lot about Nahum, do we? We really don't know a lot about Haggai. We really don't know a lot about Habakkuk. Why? Because the book centered on their message, not on themselves. Jonah's centered on himself. It's also unique because of who the message was to. In the Old Testament, a prophet would usually give his message to the children of Israel, to his people. But in this book, God comes to Jonah and says, "I want you to go to Nineveh." Nineveh, as many of you know, was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And during this time that Jonah was a prophet, the Assyrians were probably the worst enemy of Israel. So usually God would come to a prophet and say, I want you to go to my people. Go next door. Go to your neighbors. Tell them what they're supposed to do. The people you love, the people you care about, the people who are easy to talk to. But in this book, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh, the people who you don't love, the people who don't care about you, the people who aren't your friends, the people who aren't your neighbors, the people who are a problem, people who are your enemies. I want you to go to them. And it's unique because he was sent to a people that they usually weren't sent to, that were more difficult to give the message to. And Jonah decides, because he's more worried about himself, and because Jonah was supposed to preach to people that he didn't like, he found it easier for himself to hide. Easier for him to hide. Sometimes we find it easier to hide than to do what God asks us to do. You know, it's really easy to come to church, isn't it? And sit in a pew. Listen to God's word. It's really easy to come to church and listen to Pastor Walsh lead the singing and preach every week. It's really easy to call yourself a Christian and to go out into the world and be a good person. In fact, in today's world, it's probably easiest to be called a good person in relationship to the rest of the world. It's no longer hard to be labeled as a good person. Watch the news. Think about all these people, and everyone looks at us and we're good people. We're acceptable people. We do good things because we go to church, because we're Christians, because we're generally honest. And it makes us feel better about ourselves because we're righteous, because we're good. But then sometimes God will come to us and give us specific things he wants us to do. But even in those times, being good people, we find it easier to just hide from it. We find it easier to just neglect it. What do you do with the things that God asks you to do? And today we're going to learn the 5 times in the story of Jonah that he found it easier to hide. And oftentimes those are those same 5 times that we find it easier not to do what God asks us to do. Number 1, Jonah found it easier to hide because God's commands became options. God's commands became options. Read the first 3 verses again. The story goes so fast. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he asked him to go to this place, and Jonah said no, and he went somewhere else. And in 3 verses, he's already on a boat going the opposite direction that God wanted him to go. Immediately, God asked him to do something, and immediately Jonah says, no, I'd rather not do that. I'd rather do something else. I'd rather go somewhere else. I'd rather do something different. It said immediately he rose up, and instead of going to Nineveh, he went to Tarshish. Many of you have probably heard this part of the story, that Tarshish was in the opposite direction of Nineveh. Nineveh was about northeast of Israel. A long way away, though. Tarshish was almost to Spain, halfway, all the way across the Mediterranean Sea. It was a long way away. The reason he went to Joppa was because it was a port. So he goes down to Joppa, gets on a boat, and he heads out to go to Spain, to Tarshish, because it was in the opposite direction that Nineveh was. But I thought to myself today, if I really didn't think that I should do something that somebody asked me to do, I wouldn't automatically do the opposite. I would just not do it. If Brother Brandon said, I want you to go to Walmart, and I didn't feel like I should go to Walmart, I felt like he should go to Walmart, I'm not going to get in my car and go up north to Rossville. I would just stay at church and not go anywhere. But see, Jonah, even though he was hundreds of miles away from Nineveh, didn't decide to say, no, God, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. He decided to go to Tarshish. He decided to spend the time and the effort and go all the way down to a boat, get on a boat, pay money, and go all the way across the Mediterranean Sea to Tarshish, where he could have just stayed in Israel. You know why? Because now Jonah's busy. I can't go to Nineveh now. I'm already on a boat. I'm already going somewhere else. I'm already busy. I'm already full. My schedule's already taken. I can't go to Nineveh now. I'm already halfway across the Mediterranean Sea. And we laugh at that. Why didn't he just stay in Israel? Because Jonah knew that God's commands weren't options. So instead of just directly disobeying, he filled his schedule up with something else. Instead of just disobeying, he decided to make himself busy. Instead of just directly looking at God and saying no, he decided to say that he couldn't. He had an excuse. There was something else he was doing. And we laugh at that. We chuckle at that. Why would he do that? Doesn't he know? But we do that same thing. We know that we're supposed to come to church, but we're busy. That's why we don't come. We feel bad just sitting at home, so we make sure that our schedules are full with something else. We know that we should tell our neighbors about Christ. We're not going to just say, I'm not going to witness to anybody. We're going to be busy. I had too many chores to do. It's too difficult. They're already always having parties. I can't share the gospel with my neighbors because everyone's just too busy. We have too much already going on. Our schedules are already full. There's already something in the way. We have a reason not to do it. Instead of going out soul winning on Saturday or Tuesday or even on any day that we can, there's always something to do. It's always the day that the kids have to do homework. It's always the day that we have that's our only time off. There's always something different. And we wouldn't look at God and say, I know what you told us, but everything you said was wrong. We just say, I would like to do that. I just can't. Because he saw God's commands as options. And options are able to be taken one or the other. And usually you don't take the option as long as there's something else in the way. But a command is a command regardless of what happens around it. Regardless of how difficult it is to perform it, it's still a command. And he still has to obey it. But he decided to fill his schedule. But we noticed something else. He paid a fare to do it. He went down because God's commands were options. Other option cost him something. He went down to Joppa and he had to pay to disobey God. And he found out that disobeying God isn't free. You might have to fill your schedule, but it's going to cost you something along the way, won't it? No, God would have taken care of him. He had just gone to Nineveh. But he lost some money. He lost some benefits in the deal for deciding to do the opposite that God asked him to do instead of just obeying what he asked. And when we disobey what God's direct commands are, we'll fill our schedule with something else, but if we disobey, it'll cost us something. If we want to, instead of obeying God, live like the world, teenagers, it might cost you purity. If we want to obey God, the world instead of God, it might cost us our peace in our life because we know that we're not doing what we're supposed to do. If we don't want to tell other peoples about Jesus, then it might cost us a fruitful life and being fulfilled and successful knowing that we've fulfilled what God's asked us to do. It'll cost us something when we don't obey God. He had to pay a fare. But what's interesting about that third verse is the fare that he paid that we don't even realize. It says that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Do we even really think that Jonah was stupid enough as a prophet of God to think that he could get away from where God was? I don't think it was saying he was trying to flee the eyes of the Lord. Because God didn't live in Israel. He knew that. He was told to go to Nineveh. He knew that if he was going to go, he was going to go with him. When verse number 3 says he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and he left the presence of the Lord, it wasn't saying that he was trying to run away from him, but he left where God was. God was going to be with him when he obeyed him, but he left God's presence. He didn't try to run away from his eyes. He lost his blessing on his life. He lost his hand on his life. And when we disobey God, we lose that communion with God. And we don't even realize that we're paying that fare. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Because we've decided to put something in our life that puts a wedge between us and God. And Jonah decided to disobey God and he put a wedge between him and the presence of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon once said this, when we serve our Lord Jesus as believers should do, our God is with us. And though we have the whole world against us, if we have God with us, what does it matter? But the moment we start back and seek our own inventions, we are at sea without a pilot, that we may bitterly lament and groan out, oh, my God, where hast thou gone? How could I have been so foolish as to shun thy service and in this way to lose all the bright shinings of thy face? This is a price too high he says. We lose that sweet fellowship because we've labeled his commands as options. I can choose them if I want to. This is something that it might may be good or it might not, and he's left it up to me to decide whether or not I think it's best. And if I don't come to the conclusion that it's best, then I can choose whether or not I'll choose it. We all know that when you drive down the road and you see those big square white signs out there with numbers on them, that you're not supposed to go faster than that number. When it says 35, you're not supposed to go faster than 35. And we always like to press it and make sure we're not going over 10 so nobody yells at us. But we know that that's the law. We're not supposed to go over 35. We're not supposed to go over 50 when it's a big white sign. But then you come up to that curve in the road that's really sharp that you drive over every day. Every day you go around that one curve. But when you come up to the curve, about 200 feet before the curve, there's this big white sign that says 35. But when you're about 50 feet in front of the curve, there's this yellow sign that says 25. That means that that's suggesting to go 25. So I know the road. I'm not going to go 25 because I'd rather just go 35. I already know my way around it. Well, sometimes it's better to take the suggestion, but that's not even the point. We'll see it as a suggestion so we don't have to do it. One time, a long time ago, we were driving up a mountain in California. I worked on a crew called Blue Crew, and we were only called Blue Crew because we wore blue shirts. But we were all the supervisors, all the leaders, once a year we would take a day and we would just go have some fun. And we would go somewhere. This year we went up to the mountains, we had a picnic, and we walked through the woods and up these big sequoia trees. We had a good time. It was a really beautiful day. And we went up the mountain, but you have to remember about California, the mountains are super jagged. And to go up the mountain, you literally are riding on the side of a cliff. And it winds back and forth. And we were driving down this road in several different cars because there was a lot of us. And the one who was driving, his name was Andrew DeCunha. Andrew was notorious for being accident prone, but he was the only one on the church insurance, and so by default, he was driving the car. And so he was driving. He has lots of stories about having to go to the hospital, so we were a little nervous with him driving, but nevertheless, we wanted to take the day off, so we went. Well, the road was almost completely the same all the way, every curve. You could count every 3 seconds, you'd be going a different direction. One, two, three, one, two, three, around every curve. It didn't just go up and down and curve back and forth, it was the same. The most car-sicky road you would ever go down in your life. And there was a speed limit, but there was this yellow sign the whole way with the squiggly arrow that said, go 30. And Andrew thought, I don't have to go 30 because the speed limit's 40, so I'm going to go 45. And so we're going down these roads, and all of us in the back seat are saying, Andrew, go 30! Go 30, Andrew, go 30! And that became our inside joke for like the next month and a half. Andrew, go 30! Because he was going to, and one time, on the way back home, I was falling asleep. I was staying awake on the way there because I felt like I had some sort of control over if I watched that we died. But I was watching it, and I just thought, you know, I just need to go to sleep. And I felt on the back right tire, the cliff's on our right side, I felt in the back right tire one of the curves around, I felt a little bit of like vibration, like we were driving over some gravel, like the cliff, you know, that falls off into oblivion. And he told me later, yeah, that one time I went around the curve, I hit a little wide, and our back tire kind of slid on that gravel a little bit, but we were fine, we were good, we made it home. I said, Andrew, you were never driving me anywhere ever again. He was driving down the mountain doing something stupid, but he was doing it because he saw the road sign telling him how fast to go as a suggestion, as an option, as something that would may or may not be better, but depending on what the circumstances are, how quick you need to get there, would be determining whether or not he thought it was best to go that speed limit. And the reason that we disobey the things that God's asked us to do, even though maybe we might think it would be better for us, we take the other option because we painted the word of God in yellow. And we see it not as the white signs that said, this is what you have to do. This is what you need to do. We painted it as a suggestion that might be better for us, but we don't have to if we don't feel like it. And that's where Jonah is. I'm going to go to Tarshish because it's a suggestion. I don't feel like I should have to go to Nineveh. And so it was easier for Jonah to hide. But secondly, it was easier for Jonah to hide because he ignored God's warnings. He ignored God's warnings. You know the rest of the story, or the next part of the story. He gets in the boat in Joppa on his way to Tarshish. And immediately the story progresses into God sending a great tempest that tosses the sea around so that the ship was about to be broken. A massive storm. But where do you find Jonah? In the bottom of the boat, asleep. He sees disobedience, problem, and he associates it as something that's not that big of a deal. I'm just going to go home. I'm just going to go down to the bottom of the ship and ignore it. Jonah was gone down the sides of the ship, and he saw, and he was fast asleep. Jonah's now on his way to Tarshish, halfway across the Mediterranean Sea, and God sends a mighty tempest, and instead of addressing that as God's warning, he just goes down to the bottom of the ship and falls asleep. We're like this, aren't we? I'm like this. I'm a very logical and reasonable person, but I also like to be an optimist at the same time. And so it's very difficult to be an optimist and also look at things reasonably. So what I do, because I like to feel better, is when I see problems or about to be problems, I like to find a reason in my mind to think that it'll all be okay and then just convince myself of that. I don't give myself false reasons. I try to come up with a good reason, but the only reason I do that is to make myself feel better that it's not actually that big of a deal. That's what Jonah does. Well, I mean, we're in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. It's probably just a storm. So I'm just going to go down and go to sleep. It'll all be okay. But it was a storm. He just disobeyed God. He realizes later, he comes to the realistic conclusion, this is because of me. But at that moment, instead of deciding to do something about it, instead of telling him to take him back home, instead of asking the Lord for forgiveness there, he just goes to sleep and ignores it and just lets it go and decides to reason in his mind that it's all going to be okay. It's all right. It's not that big of a deal. There's a reason why this is happening, and it might not have anything to do with God at all. It's easier to just think that something will be okay. Also, on Blue Crew, one day, I was in the home ec lab, and I was in charge of a building with a lot of classrooms, a lot of desks, a lot of chairs, and we had a lot of rooms that were specific. We had a science lab, and we had a home ec lab out at college. The home ec lab was basically a kitchen. It just had stoves, microwaves, cabinets, sinks. And we would do all the things we had to do every day. We'd vacuum all the rooms. We'd wipe down all the tables. We'd clean all the bathrooms. And I was in charge. And so whenever there was something extra to do, I would just take care of that to make sure the rest of the building got done. I was telling the teenagers about this just a couple weeks ago. But one of the dirtiest places was always the kitchen, because you'd get grease and stuff behind, and that would happen. So every once in a while, you had to deep clean it. And I had to pull out every single stove away from the wall and mop it and clean behind it. Well, one of the times I pulled the stove out, I was all by myself because I wanted my crew to just finish the rest of the building and I'd take care of this. I pulled the stove out and I mopped and cleaned underneath it, but the countertop was a little askew. And the way that the stove worked was there was two pieces of glass that held off the ends of the sides and they sat on the countertop, and that's how it would slide in. That way there wasn't any gap on either side. Well, this one, the countertop was a little askew, and it was like the gap was a little too wide, and I couldn't get the piece of glass on both ends at the same time. So I finally figured if I just get them both barely on it, then I can slide it in. So I got my knee underneath the door, and I pushed it up, and I got both pieces of glass on. But one of the pieces of glass was being held up by a tiny piece of countertop, and it was like pushing on one point of the glass. It wasn't even across the whole way. It was pushing on one piece because I hadn't had it on yet. And so it was on a bind, and I was trying to push it. And as I was trying to push it, that piece of countertop put a little crack in the glass. And then when I pushed it in, that crack became a split that split all the way down the top of the stove and cracked the whole stove right in half. And I'm like, I didn't even do anything wrong. I'm just trying to clean the kitchen. Nothing bad happened, but now it was broke. And I looked at that, and I thought to myself, this is bad. This is not ideal. But I mean, I'm sure a stove that has a crack in the glass gets hot just as much as a stove that doesn't have a crack in the glass. So we'll just leave it for now and see what happens. I should have just taken care of it right then. But in my mind, I knew it was a bad thing. And I knew it probably wasn't best, but it was easier to just assume that it was all going to be okay. And that's what we do. It got replaced eventually anyway, because apparently that's not true. Or there's other problems with it too. But that's what we do in our Christian life. We disobey God. God sends something to give us get our attention to show us that we shouldn't be disobeying God. and we look at this and we reason in our minds, this doesn't have to be from God. This could be something else. And so we don't take the warning of God as a warning and we ignore it. When we're having trouble meeting our bills, but we're not tithing, we assume in our mind it might be because I have a big family, I have a lot of kids, and deli prices went up. It has nothing to do with the fact that I'm not honoring God in my stewardship. When we have problems with our kids, but we don't bring them to church, we assume that it's about because they're friends at public school, not because they're not learning how to live life according to the Bible. When we see problem in relation to disobedience, we like to just associate it with something different than is it actually being a warning from God, actually being what God's trying to get us our attention. And he might not destroy us right away. He might not do anything to us right away, but just tell us, hey, listen to me. This is important. This is what happens. You don't want this to happen. I love you. Please obey me. But we ignore it because it's easier to ignore God's problems or God's warnings than it is to just obey him. And that's why it's easier to hide. Number three, Jonah found out that it was easier to hide when obedience to God was simply a source of relief. Jonah should have listened to God immediately. Jonah should have listened to God when God sent the storm. But because he didn't listen to God until later on, he had to go through even more. The storm was big. They brought Jonah out of the bottom of the ship, and they realized that it was his fault the storm was there. They throw him out of the ship because it was his fault, and immediately the storm stops. Now everybody knows it was because of Jonah. It had nothing to do with the Mediterranean Sea. It was because of Jonah. The storm stops, and he gets swallowed by a great fish. Jesus calls it a whale in the New Testament. And he's sitting in the bottom of the whale's belly, pitch black, stinking, rotting fish, and that's where he is, ready to die. But for the entire chapter 2 is him praying out to God and asking for forgiveness. But he waits to do it in chapter 2. He waits to obey God when there's no possible place left to turn. And sometimes God puts us on our back so that the only place we can look is up. And that's true. But why is it that Jonah only turned to God and agreed with God when that was his last option? We find out later that Jonah's heart really didn't change. And obedience to God for Jonah was just a source of relief. He looks in verse 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. When we read this chapter, it's beautiful. The imagery that he gives and the prayer that he gives shows a true heart of repentance. But yet, the next chapter over, we see that his heart really hasn't changed. And he obeys God simply because it's a source of relief for him. He doesn't want to be in the belly of the whale. So at this point, I'll just obey God because that's the only option I have left. And so it's easier to hide when you think, I'll just obey God later if I have to. It's a source of relief. That's what we see the children of Israel doing throughout the entire book of Judges. Remember that? Joshua, they go and they take over the entire promised land. God gives them great victory. Joshua dies and all the elders die. And then they're in the book of Judges. And there's a circle in Judges. Blessing, disobedience, oppression, repentance, relief, blessing, disobedience, oppression, repentance, relief. He sends a deliverer, relief, blessing, disobedience. And over again, we see the circle go through the beginning chapters of Judges. Over and over again. God sends blessing, they don't obey what God wants them to do. God sends oppressors, they repent. God sends a deliverer, there's relief, there's more blessings, and then they disobey again. And it all starts over again. We see God's frustration with that mindset in chapter 10 in Judges. They're once again being oppressed by people. And the children of Israel, in Judges chapter 10, it says, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And listen to what the Lord says unto the children of Israel. Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Sidonians, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried unto me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and you served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of tribulation. He looks at them and said, if I'm just a source of relief to you, and you'd rather serve the world, then go ask them for help and see how good they do for you. Go ask them to deliver you. Go ask the gods that you serve and see how they will do for you. But he says to these people, he says, I deliver you time and time again, but then you turn your back on me as soon as everything's okay, because I'm just a source of relief to you. And we look down the future and we say, things God's asked me to do are just options. And when God warns us about not following his commands, we ignore them. And then after we ignore them, God tries to get our attention. And we say, okay, God, I'll listen to you. And God looks at us and says, why is it that you're only listening to me now? We look into the future, I'll obey God if I have to. Because I'll just wait till that time comes, then I'll do what I want to do today. And it becomes easier to hide because we know we'll just serve him as a last resort. He's just a source of relief. Number four, it's easier to hide when we would rather let the heathen die. Remember the command that it was that he gave to Jonah. There's a lot of commands God gives us in the Bible, but the command that he gave to Jonah was to reach a specific people for him, to tell them to repent. He says, I want you to go to these people. There's a lot of commands God gives, and all these principles apply, but he says, I want you to go to these people and tell them that I want them to turn from their sin so that they will be saved. That was the command that God gave to Jonah. Jonah didn't want to do it because the Ninevites were bad people. He eventually gets spit up by the whale. He repents. He cries to God. God saves him. The whale spits him up on the shore, and he goes to Nineveh. He goes to Nineveh, and he preaches what God asked him to preach. He said, God, or he said to all the people of Nineveh, he said, if you repent, then God will save you. And you only have 40 days. Word gets back to the king. The king says, everybody needs to repent. Everybody needs to be mourning. Everybody needs to turn from their sins. And he puts everybody in sackcloth and ashes, women, children, animals. Everybody in the city repents. And it says that God saved him. God saved them from what he was going to do. The Bible says God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But listen to what it says in the beginning of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. He said, God, see, I told you you'd do this. This is why I didn't go in the first place. Because I knew that if I came here and I told them to repent, they would, and you would save them. Because he would rather let them die. Listen to what it says that he responded with. God repents of the evil. He lets an entire city live. Next verse, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry because other people got to live. And he didn't think they should. He was going to be the one to make a call on whether or not somebody was worthy of salvation. We see a lot of bad people in the world. And it's really easy for us to just be okay if they all get blown up. If all of them died, I'd be all right. And if somebody would go and show them kindness, we are displeased. And when God tells us, I want you to tell other people about me, you are the light of the world, we say, I'd rather not do that because I'd rather let them die. It displeased him exceedingly. This is not what should have happened, God. But think about how ironic that statement was to Jonah. Because I knew you were gracious. Because I knew you were kind. What just happened to Jonah a chapter ago? God asked him to do something. He disobeyed God. God got his attention, And God let him get out of his problem. And when he says, now I want you to go over to these people, tell them that though they've sinned, though they owe me something, that I will save them if they repent of their sins. But he says, they're not worthy of it. But Jonah, what makes you think that you were? That's why it's called mercy, Jonah, because you don't deserve it. It's not mercy if you earn the love from me. If that were true, nobody would get God's love. And he says, Jonah, look at where you just were. And the reason it's so easy for us to hide is because we've forgotten how much we've been forgiven. We look into the world and see how bad people are in relationship to us. And we think, we deserve salvation. We deserve God's love, but they don't. So I'm not going to give it to them because I don't think they're worthy of it. Displeased him. He'd rather let the heathen die. We meet so many people. We hear about so many people. But the Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. Not because of what you've done. Not because of how good you are. But it's a gift of God. And all those people in Nineveh realized they sinned. The message that Jonah gave to them was effective. They said, we've angered God with our sin. And so, God, if you'd be merciful to us and let us live, we'll turn from our sin. God looks at them, says they're repentant, and he forgives them. And that's exactly how every person comes to him. No, God doesn't save not bad people, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody deserves God's love, but because God's merciful, then everyone should get God's love. Because God loved the world that he gave to his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then we stand up and we feel like we get to pick and choose who gets God's love when we're just supposed to be like the prophet, God's mouthpiece, and give the message. Chapter 3 should be the only chapter that exists in the book of Jonah. Jonah goes to Nineveh. He repents. He preaches to Nineveh. They repent. God saves him. That should have been the story of Jonah. But because Jonah was worried about himself, Jonah was not worried about them. Jonah loved himself, and he didn't love other people. And the story of Jonah continues, and all the focus gets put on him and what he thought he should do and what he thought people should have been told and not on what God wanted him to do, because he would rather let the heathen die. But lastly, and I'll be done, it's easier to hide when God's commands become options. It's easier to hide when we ignore God's warnings. It's easier to hide when we obey God because if it's a source of relief when he tries to get our attention. It's easier It's easier to hide when we would rather let the heathen die. But lastly, it's easier to hide when the last thing that gets our compassion is people. We have compassion and we get bothered and we get hurt by a lot of things in life. Every day, there's uplifting and then there's disappointments. But what is it that disappoints us the most? What gets our compassion the most? And in Jonah's life, it wasn't these people. Jonah continues, and God gives him an illustration to show Jonah about how off his heart really was. He goes up into the mountain and God prepares, it says, a gourd. It was just a plant. And it grew up. And Jonah sat underneath it to get shade from the sun. But then God prepared a worm in the gourd. And it ate the gourd up. And when the east wind came by, it pushed it over. And then the sun beat on Jonah's head. And Jonah was upset because the gourd died. And God comes to him and said, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither made its grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern from their left hand and their right, and also much cattle? He said, you are upset because the gourd died. And you say that you are worthy to be upset, and it's all right for you to be upset, even unto death. But you say it's not okay for me to love all of these people, but it's okay for you to be upset of the death of a plant. The last thing that got his compassion was the people. We shake our heads. Why? But yet, when we have problems with our car, ruins our day. But we see people die, and it's second nature. It's okay. See, our sports team loses, and we know, everybody at work knows that they can't talk to us the next day because it just kills us. But yet, if somebody dies without Christ, that's okay. When problems happen in life, and when there's things that come into our life that make us upset, what makes us upset the most? We see somebody die on the news, and our mind doesn't say, I wonder if I've ever met them, and I was supposed to tell them about Christ. Because people are the last things that get our compassion now. We tell other people about Jesus because we feel like we have to as an obligation, and so we may or we may not do it. But we'll spend all the time that we can on our car, all the time that we can on our sports, and all the time we can on everything else, and that gets all of our compassion, but the people that may be living or dying because of whether or not we tell them the gospel gets put off to the side. And when God tells us to go tell them, it's easier to hide because they're the last thing that gets our compassion. When Jesus saw the multitude, he says he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. You know why there's so few laborers? Because it's easier to hide. It's easier not to do anything. It's easier to just sit back and watch it all, because God's commands to us have become options. Because we don't think it's important. Because we don't think it's necessary. We ignore God's warnings. We come to God only because it's a source of relief. We'd rather let the heathen die because they're the last things that get our compassion. And when other problems happen in our life, God comes to us and say, do you do well to be upset for this but not for people? And we look at him and say, yeah, I do well. So are you hiding today? Has God asked you to do something you're not doing because you felt like you can justify disobeying? Because when Jonah did, all the focus was centered on him and not on God. Hudson Taylor said this, and I'll be done. There's a needs be for us to give ourselves for the life of the world. An easy, non-self-denying life will never be one of power. Fruit-bearing always involves cross-bearing. There are not two Christs. An easygoing one for the easygoing Christians and a suffering and toiling one for the exceptional believers. There is only one Christ. Are you willing to abide in him and thus to bear much fruit? Don't hide. People need us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for not always obeying your commands. We pray that you would help us to remember that people need our message. Not because we're great and powerful, not because we're big and strong, but because you've decided to use us. And I pray we wouldn't take all that opportunity to focus on ourselves, but we would use that time that you've given to us as a gift to reach other people for you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe there's someone here today, and they'd say, Brother Nathan, you mentioned